The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning, everyone. Today's passage comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And if you're following along in the Black Pew Bible, that's on page 921. Please stand with me as I read God's word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Pastor Jonathan and Tara, we love you guys. Been praying for you. We will continue to do so. I'm totally pleased to be able to share, help carry some of the weight for you guys by preaching this morning. So, yeah, just glad to be able to help out in a small way. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into God's word together. Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity to pause and look at your word that gives life. I pray you'd quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, quiet our afternoon plans, quiet everything, so that we can focus on what you would have us to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, one of my professors told us a story. He explained how there was a church not too far from the college that was going through some difficulties, going through some issues, and they actually reached out to the college and asked if the college would send a representative to help mediate this really difficult situation that they were going through. You know, kind of like a neutral third party type thing. And my professor was the one who was asked to go. And so he showed up at the church, and I don't remember what time he said, you know, maybe he was supposed to be there at 3 o'clock, and he got there at 2:45, and, you know, he's just quietly waiting out in the hall. You know, he's got his notebook, he's got his Bible. He's just, like, waiting for them to welcome him into the room. And he said it wasn't long before he heard yelling and screaming and cursing coming from inside the room where the elders were meeting. And he said he could hear through the wall that a physical altercation was about to take place or was taking place. And so he jumped up and he threw open the door, and what he saw was two elders. One had there were other elders in the room, but two of them were standing, and one of them had grabbed the shirt of one of the elders, and he had his fist cocked back to punch the guy. And the other elder had the other elder by the shirt, and he had his hand back. Josh, you have a smile on your face. I think you know where this is going. And he's thinking, like, what are these guys fighting about? Like, what would bring them to this place? Like, what doctrinal issue? What happened for them to get to that place? Why were they about to fight? Lawnmowers. It was over brand of lawnmowers. That's what they were fighting about. All right, one of the guys was a big fan of one brand, and he did not like the other brand. Where the other elder, he was a really big fan of that brand that wasn't liked, and he really did not like the other brand. Sad, isn't it? I mean, the story, it's like humorous on the surface, and then you think about it, and you're like, wow, that's really, really bad. Now, for the record, I'm a Cub Cadet guy. And if anybody wants to talk about that, you can meet me out of my SUV after church, and we'll have a discussion. I kid, but this story truly is sad. And unfortunately, problems in the church, it's not a new problem, right? We've been having squabbles in congregations for a long, long time. And people at the church in Philippi know exactly what I'm talking about because they were going through something like this. I want to set the stage for you, if you haven't turned there already, to Philippians chapter 2. If you think back to the last time that we were together and I preached Philippians chapter 1, we discussed Paul's personal situation. You remember he was in prison. We talked about his thankfulness to God for the people at the church in Philippi. We looked at his heartfelt prayer that they would grow in faith. Well, if we would have read a little further in chapter 1, we would have noticed that Paul sort of like turned a corner a little bit. He stopped talking about his own life so that he could focus completely on the lives of the Philippians. Specifically, in the final verses of chapter 1, he encouraged them to remain steadfast in the midst of persecution from outside the church, okay, from outside the walls of the church. Society was making it difficult for believers, and Paul wanted them to be faithful, all right? That's what we did not read at the end of chapter 1. This morning, as you've heard from the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, Paul pivots again. And this time, he encouraged them to not give in to destructive forces from within the church. You see the difference, right? The end of chapter 1 is, do not give in to the destruction that is being pressed against you from outside the church. Chapter 2, do not give in to the destruction that is coming from within. So that's an overview of where we're going to be going this morning. And to this end, Paul knew that unity needed to be addressed amongst the people. If they were facing difficulty from outside and from inside, they needed to be unified. And rather than just Paul saying, like, all right, guys, listen, you need to get along because, you know, life is better when you get along. No, he actually pointed towards someone who was worthy of imitation when it came to humility and unity, and that person was Christ. So Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. They're going to be about being unified with one another. And then verses 5 through 11 are going to be looking at following Christ's example of unity and humility. So we'll jump back into the passage and read through a few verses at a time. Look at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. All right, so these first two verses here, for me, they were kind of the hardest to wrap my mind around, and I want to try and offer an explanation, if hopefully that would be helpful to you if you had trouble like I did. So in my mind, this is what Paul's saying, okay? He's saying, if you've ever received any encouragement from Jesus, and you have, if you've ever received any comfort from his love and my love, and you have, Paul said, if you've ever given or received affection and sympathy, and you have, and if you've ever received help from the Holy Spirit in times of trouble, and you have, then I want you to be unified. Paul's like, if any of this is true, I want you to be unified, because each one of these ideas focuses on unity. Do you like how, like, my simplification of the verses is actually longer than the verses themselves, right? Isn't that the way it usually goes? So I'm going to offer a simplification of my simplification, okay? This is what I think Paul's getting at. If you've ever received any of these good things, and you have, then it is your obligation to be unified, because each one of these promote unity. That's what I think Paul's getting at here, okay? Paul lists three things at the end of verse 2. Now, you could argue that it's four things that he mentioned, but two of them are very, very similar to one another, so we're going to put them together. He said that they are to be of the same mind, have the same love, and be in full accord and of one mind. Now, I think a good way to summarize those three things is this. Paul's visions of unity included the mind, emotions, and will. All right, I think it's helpful to break it down in those terms. The Philippians were to think the way that God wanted them to think, feel the things that God wanted them to feel, because sometimes we can't trust our feelings, right? And they were to do what God wanted them to do. They were to be in unity when it came to mind, emotions, and will. It's easier said than done. Thankfully, though, Paul continues in verse 3 with an elaboration of what this looks like. Look at the text. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Man, that's a short verse, but it's a tall order, right? Basically, Paul's saying, don't be a narcissist. Don't make everything about you. Instead, be humble and lift others up. That sounds really nice, because it is nice, but it's very, very hard to do. This phrase found in verse 3, selfish ambition, it's really interesting. Obviously, we find it in the Bible. Here it is. But it's also found in secular literature outside of the Bible. Get this, it was often used to describe somebody in politics who greedily would grasp for power through unjust means. Isn't it nice that we don't have politicians like that today? No politicians who greedily grasp for power through unjust means. Instead, Paul says, instead of greedily grasping at everything that you want, people at the church in Philippi, I insist that you be humble. Promote the good of others at your own personal expense. He continues to elaborate in the next verse. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Man, I love the simplicity of Paul's logic here, right? Verses 1 and 2, like in my mind, they're sort of complicated. Verse 3 clarifies things a little bit, and then you get to verse 4, and you're like, wow, this is like child's play. Look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Paul's like, do you want to know the secret to being unified? And you know, the people at the church in Philippi are like sitting on the edge of their seat or rock or whatever it was that they would have been sitting on, and they're waiting, and he says, do you want to know what the secret is to being unified? Watch out for other people. Don't just care for yourself, but care for others too. Now, I don't want to skip over this point because I've seen it go tragically wrong in the past, and the point is this. It is okay for you to look out for yourself, all right? I've seen marriages ruined and relationships with parents and their children ruined because people live so sacrificially that they do not care for themselves and they neglect their families. Paul isn't encouraging that here. He is saying it is okay for you to look out for your own interests, but while doing that, also look out for other people as well. And we know this to be practically true because if we are not caring for ourselves, we're going to be unable to care for other people. I was talking with somebody about this the other day, and we talked about how on an airplane, when the oxygen mask falls down, right, what do they tell you to do? Put your mask on first so you can then rightly help other people. Paul says, look not only to your own interest, that's okay, but look to the interest of others too. And we hear that and we may think like, okay, that is a good idea. And yes, it is found in Scripture. We need to remind ourselves, though, that this idea was not original with Paul. He was looking to Christ because this was Jesus's primary attitude. And he actually then holds Jesus up in the next section as a humble, self-sacrificing person. And the people at the church in Philippi and us are called to pursue that same attitude. Look at verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, this mind of being a servant, this mind of being unified, this mind of being humble, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, here's where it pivots to talking about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. All right, these three verses here, to me, they are like the second confusing part of the passage. At least there's potential for that to be the case. So I want to try and break it down. I think what Paul is saying here is this. He's like, guys, listen, this others-focused mindset that I just talked about in verses 1 through 4, that is to be yours because that was Jesus's mindset. He was others-focused. All right, that's what I think he's saying in verse 5. Then you come to verse 6, and it reads, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Again, I think this can be a little confusing. Hopefully I can offer some clarity, okay? I think that here's the idea Paul was getting at. Jesus, who existed as God from the beginning, right? Second person of the Trinity. He did not consider his divine equality with God, his place in heaven, something to be grasped onto at all cost. Jesus wasn't unwilling to leave heaven to come to earth to die for sinners. No, it's the opposite. He was willing. He was willing to loosen that grasp, his place in heaven, so that he could come and love and serve his people. It's as if Jesus was like, you know what? I'm not going to keep all of these divine privileges for myself. I will use them for others. I will gladly pay whatever price is necessary for their benefit. And as believers, the Philippians could learn from this, right? And we can as well. It is not our place to feed our own selfish desires, to only do what we want. Jesus, God himself, chose to practice selflessness to the ultimate degree. And here, Paul encouraged the members of the church in Philippi to do the same. I really like the imagery here of this emptying and servanthood that's found in verse 6. Again, I'll read it. Though he was in the form of God, he, Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be clung to at all cost, right? He left heaven, came to earth, and what's it say? But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, this idea of emptying, what comes to mind for me is like a cup, and it has something in it, and you pour it out, right? You are emptying the cup. Well, that's not helpful imagery. I'm here to tell you, okay? It's not like Jesus had his divine attributes, his divine qualities, and that he poured himself out for our benefit. I think that's an inappropriate image. Rather, I think it means that he left his place in heaven as king, to come and be a servant, all right? He went from being the only one who deserves to be served to serving all of humankind. I think that is the emptying that's taking place. Mark 10:45 reminds us, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul continues elaborating on the attitude that Jesus had that we are to also have in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as if God becoming a man wasn't enough, if that wasn't humbling enough, God then died for all men. And his death was one of the worst deaths that we know of in human history, right? One commentator that I was looking at said this about the crucifixion. It is one of the cruelest forms of official execution in the Roman Empire. Death often came slowly over a period of days as the victim experienced increased blood loss, thirst, hunger, the attacks of wild animals, and suffocation. You know, we hear that and like the magnitude of that is immense, right? To think that Jesus did that for us. But there's another side of that coin that I think we often forget about. In my mind, carrying the sins of every person who's ever lived is infinitely more difficult. I mean, I think about the times that I have wronged people or that I've wronged people in this room. And the regret and the shame and the sadness that I felt about that, multiply that by all of humanity. That is what Christ has done. And this is the extent of his love, right? He died this horrible death in our place as our substitute. This was the ultimate sacrifice. This is the ultimate example of humility. This is the ultimate example of unity Because what Jesus did unifies us back to the Father. That relationship that was severed because of sin, Jesus has made a way for that relationship with God to be restored. What's more, it's unity because it has made a way for us to be unified as believers with one another. And if he did all of that for the sake of unity, why can't we get along with one another? You know, I was thinking about this. I'm not like calling anybody out up here from the pulpit, right? Like I don't have anybody in mind as I'm saying, why can't we get along? I guess if I do have anybody in mind, it's me, right? Like what's my problem? Why can't I be unified? If God did this for all of us in our broken and detestable state, if the King of all kings can make a way for us to be unified to himself, why can't we get past like the grudges that we hold with one another? I think the text just raises questions like this. These last few verses here, rightly so, they have been all about Jesus. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He became a human. He died on the cross. But in the next section, verses 9 through 11, it's going to be about God the Father. All right, God takes center stage as Christ receives what God is handing to him because of his obedience. Okay? We're going to be reminded that Christ's position was established, intentionally set in place by God the Father. Look at verse 9. I love it, therefore, right? Like, because of everything that I have just said, therefore, in light of all of this, God has highly exalted him. Who's him? Jesus. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see Jesus being put in his rightful position. In response to his selflessness and obedience, Jesus was exalted by God to the highest place and given the name that is above every name. I used to be friends with a guy who argued, he's like, listen, Jesus, it was a really common name. There were tons of Jesuses, right? It's like John. We got multiple Johns in the congregation. Jesus was elevated to the place of Lord. Lord over all. And that is because God the Father and he worked in cooperation. And this verse teaches us that glory goes to God. Now we have to pause here, okay? There is a temptation as you read this to think about, like, well, was Jesus exalted somehow higher than he had been exalted previously? I don't think that's the case, okay? He already was God. He existed from the beginning. He couldn't be exalted anymore. I think the undertone that's being communicated here is this. After the resurrection, which proved his divinity, right? After the ascension, which proves his divinity, Jesus' already rightful established place and power was then on display for all to see. He says, here, look at my hands. Here, look at my side. I have risen from the dead. I think this is how he was exalted. His kingdom position and power was put on display for the whole world. There was to be no question as to who Jesus was. He was Lord. And a day is coming, and it is approaching ever so quickly, when the living and the dead will be held accountable. They will confess Christ as Lord. This text tells us some will do so willingly, and some will do so unwillingly. Christ went from the highest position imaginable to the lowest position imaginable, and he did it because of love. The people at the church in Philippi and us, we have been called to follow in these footsteps of humility. As we look back at the passage, I've got three main summary ideas, and I'm going to go through them real quick, rapid fire, and then I want to break each one down individually. All right? My first point is going to be about our relationship with other people here on earth, and points 2 and 3 are going to be about our relationship with God in heaven. First idea is this. If you love Jesus and believe the gospel, you have been called to look out for the interest of others. All right, that's number one. We're going to come back to it. Number two, Jesus, who was God, didn't cling to his divinity, but instead emptied himself by dying on the cross as a substitute for sinners. That's a long sentence. That's a John Davis sentence. Third idea, note takers, we're coming back to it, don't freak out. Third idea is this: Jesus was exalted by God, and those who follow in his footsteps will be glorified by God. Okay? All right, back to number one. If you love Jesus and believe the gospel, you have been called to look out for the interest of others. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? If we follow Jesus' example, we should be building one another up and bearing one another's burdens. Picture someone who's holding a really big weight. It is not your job to walk over there and alleviate all of that weight. Maybe you can. Maybe you're capable of doing that. But your call as a Christian brother or sister is to go over there and say, can I help carry that load in some way? What weight can you give me that I can take off of your shoulders? So what does this practically look like, okay? I don't know. I don't know what your circumstance looks like. Maybe you've got a neighbor who is in a wheelchair, and they have a really hard time getting in and out of their house because the ramp that they have is old and wooden, plywood, it doesn't work well. What if you were to say, I'm going to put some money back for the next several paychecks. I'm going to take a little bit of my vacation fund. I'm going to talk to my church. I'm going to talk to the people in my community group. We're going to see what it would take to get an aluminum ramp that would work really well for that person. Or maybe you look at your wife each night before bed, and you can just tell that she's exhausted. She's juggling work. She's juggling kids, hopefully not like literally juggling, although that would be cool. She's doing meals, right? She's doing chores around the house. Dads, husbands, what if you said, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to get up an hour before her, do things around the house to show her that she is loved, appreciated, valued. I want her to know that I notice and I appreciate it. Maybe there's somebody here at church that you just know is stressed about life, swamped with stuff that's going on. What if you were to talk to your boss, say, hey, in 2 weeks, I'd like to take half day, and I'm going to go and serve this individual. You talk to her, you have somebody talk to her on your behalf, whatever. What can I do to help you? What can I do to serve you? Maybe there's a single mom who lives in your neighborhood. Maybe there's a single mom in your community group or here at church who could really just use a night away from the kids. You and your spouse could go and watch her little demons, maybe, so she could have a night away and enjoy some me time. See, those are all ways that we can serve by doing something, and I'm all about that, okay? I think, though, we also need to remember that we can serve people around us by not doing things. I want to give you some examples, okay? I know that I could serve my wife, Ginger, by not bringing up a past hurt in the midst of an argument. I know that I could serve my sons and my daughter well by not writing them about the same thing that they do over and over and over. What about as a church? Again, I'm not calling anybody out here, okay? I think the text just naturally raises these questions. How could you serve your church by not doing something? Maybe by not voicing an opinion about something. Could we serve one another in the body here by not keeping a record of wrongs that have been done to us? Could we serve one another by prioritizing, it's a funny way to say it, prioritizing priorities over preferences? Again, I'm going to say it like a third or fourth time. I have no one in mind as I say this. I'm mainly looking at myself. What if we lived like Christ lived? If I did this in my marriage, I'd have a better marriage. If I did this with my kids, I'd be a better dad. If I did this in my church, I'd be a better servant leader. And logic tells me that if we do this together, our church and other churches would be more peaceful, more welcoming, and more community changing. Here's a simple way. What if our goal was not to be right, but to be unified? And that's hard for me. Because we are in Christ, we must be unified. I'm not saying that we brush things under the rug that matter. I am saying that often I and others, we make mountains out of molehills, right? We must remember that our Christian brothers and sisters are fallen just like we are, and they are in the process of being sanctified. It doesn't happen overnight. Here's something else to remember before we move on to the second point. Even though the gospel itself brings unity, right? The gospel unifies us to God, and the gospel unifies us with one another. Even though gospel and unity could be synonyms for one another, that does not mean that unity comes automatically or effortlessly. It still requires work, obedience. We must be deliberate. So point number one focuses on our relationship with one another. I will say, before we go to point number two, if you are not in Christ, if you are not a Christian, what I just said about point number one, it doesn't apply to you yet, okay? You need to hear points number two and three. You need to get right with the Lord, and then you can work towards unity with other believers. With that in mind, point number two is this. Jesus, who was God, didn't cling to his divinity, but instead emptied himself by dying on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, left heaven, came to earth, and became one of us. And not only did he come and live a perfect life, he was then killed on our behalf. It should have been us there hanging on the tree. Someone had to pay the penalty for sin. It makes sense that the sinner would do it. But God's great love is that he sent the Son to take our place. And if you are in Jesus and you hear this, this should create an attitude of worship in you. God, thank you for saving me. If you are not in Christ, though, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, what I'm saying needs to be your focal point this morning. Your sin has earned you death. That is the payment that is due unto you. But God has loved you through Christ and offered him as a substitute so that you can be seen as righteous. What do you do with that? What is your response to that? Point number three is this. Jesus was exalted by God, and those who follow in his footsteps will be glorified by God. You know, the people at the church in Philippi, they were called to stand firm in the face of persecution from outside the church, and they were called to seek unity inside the church. And here, this passage promises then glorification. If we remain faithful to God in this dark world, and we're called to watch each other's backs along the way, this text promises heaven for all eternity with God our Father, with Jesus our brother, and with the Holy Spirit who guided us along the way. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for reminders like this. We know that the world can be a dark place, but we also know that our hearts that are inside the church are also sometimes dark places. Lord, help us to be mindful of one another, to be on the lookout for ways that we can meet other people's needs. It is not a natural thing for us. Self-preservation is natural, but you call us to die to self, to be others focused. And to do that, we need supernatural help. And so I pray that over myself. I pray that over my friends. May we have the attitude that was the same of Christ Jesus, being a servant.